something somebody's willing to believe in that they were not before. Yeah.
I'm willing to believe that God is concerned with me.
Somebody else?
He did not walk away from me, I walked away from him.
Okay.
He does not punish.
Doesn't send people to hell.
God that is willing to reward me.
That my father is not God. My parents.
One more.
He did not create me so to worship him.
It says on 47, it says, turn your book. It says at the start, this was all we needed to commence spiritual growth, to accept our first conscious relation with God as I understand Him. Afterward, I found myself accepting many things which then seemed entirely out of reach. That was growth, but if I wished to grow, I had to begin somewhere, so I used my own conception, however limited it was, my own conception, that's the new conception that you put together. It said we needed to ask ourselves but one short question, do I now believe or am I willing to believe that there is a power greater than myself? Does anybody not believe, or is anybody not willing to believe that there's a power greater than yourself that can restore you to sanity? As soon as a man can say that he does believe or he is willing to believe, we emphatically assure him that he is on his way. It has been repeatedly proven among us that upon this simple cornerstone, a wonderful, effective spiritual structure can be built. I want to highlight off from the top of 47 down to structure can be built. What we've just done with your willingness to believe or your belief in a power greater than yourself, you put your cornerstone in place. So thus far, we've put two stones in place. We put our foundation stone, which is the first step, which is comprised of the problem and the solution. Page 17 in the big book talks about it. And we put our cornerstone in place with the willingness or belief in a power greater than ourselves that can restore us to sanity. Page 53. Second paragraph says, when we became alcoholics or when we became addicts, crushed by self-imposed crises. That self-imposed crises is step one. Self-imposed meaning moving through the first four chapters of this book, moving through step one. A self-imposed crisis where you came to a conclusion that you are alcoholic, you are addict, or you are both. If you came to a conclusion that that's what's happening with you, you are in crisis. Because there's nothing you can do about your problem. You with me? We had to fearlessly. There's a piece of work that I do with people that I sponsor that we stay in each step until fear is addressed and faced and then moved on until there is none. When you move through this word consistently, they talk about fearless and fearlessly. We had to fearlessly face the proposition that God is everything or else he is nothing. God either is or he isn't. What was my choice to be? So we're given two choices here. God is either everything or he is nothing. So I'd like to ask you guys, is God everything or is he nothing?
Everything.
Question number two. Is God nothing?
No.
Why?
Because it's part of everything.
God is
nothing. Oh, you've been who you been talking to? Scott. Everything does entail nothing. Number line starts at one. What? One or zero?
Zero.
Zero. So from today on, in every aspect of your being, every moment of your life, know God is present. Every experience, know that God is. Even when you think he isn't, he is. Why? Because he's everything. Now it becomes my responsibility to find him. Why? Because I need to live my life as orchestrated by a power greater than myself. So in the argument with the husband or the argument with the wife and the termination from the job, in the abuse of the child, in the murderer that sits on death row, is God in those experiences?
Absolutely.
Yes, absolutely. Find the God in living. An exercise for you to do for the next 3 days is you go through your day, look for God in everything, in the tree, in the homeless person that's panhandling, in the disagreement on the job, in your selfishness with your children. Find the lesson. What's happened is that you guys have become my teachers. In my resentment, in my anger, in my fear, those are my teachers today. You are actually teaching me how to be free from me. So pull into the experience. Gravitate to the lesson in an effort to be totally free. Mark used to say, how free do you want to be? I want to be totally free. And I keep me captive better than anybody else. I hold me hostage better than you ever will. I do me better than you do. So God is everything. God either is or he isn't. Very clear, concrete, definite stuff. Is he or isn't he? Is he? He is. So cease doubting. Cease doubting. Know that if you really smoked crack or you really drank alcohol or you really shot dope or you really dropped pills or whatever it is that you do that you obsess over and you haven't done it this morning, you're blessed. That you didn't get up this morning and roll out of this place and go find a liquor store. Or you ain't grabbed that bottle of wine that's up there yet. Or that six pack. Or in your delusion think that's really crap.
There it is.
Thank God. That he showed up, man. He had showed up. It's about a knowingness. It's about knowing that God is. That's what I need. I need to know that God is. Why? Because without him, I'm lost. We asked ourselves two questions back on 45. It says, lack of power, that is my dilemma. I have to find a power by which I could live, and I had to find a power. And it has to be a power greater than myself, obviously, but when, how were we to find this power? Well, everything you got, you need. Everything you got, everything you need, you already got. And we've been looking for it outside of us probably the majority of our lives until we got here. And some of us that have been here for a while and have done some work, we've tapped into the reality of where it really is. But my textbook here tells me exactly where what I need is. And I have an analogy that I use, and I'll share with you in a minute. But where and how am I to find this power? Page 55 in the big book, second paragraph, third paragraph says, actually, and you can highlight this stuff, anything that I bring to you, highlight, underline, write in the margin, and add what you want to add to it as we move through these pages, all right? This is actually we're fooling ourselves, for deep down in every man, woman, and child is the fundamental idea of God. So that's where God is, deep down in every man, woman, and child. My analogy is that there's another book that I frequent. And in that book, in the very first chapter, it talks about man being created by God and God shaping man in his own image. Ooh. And after he shaped man in his own image, he did what? He blew the breath of life into him. So if God blew his breath into me, makes perfect sense that he's deep down within me. For me. That cleared up going any place else but deep down within me looking for God. That little church I grew up in would have you look up in the sky and heaven is up there. I believe heaven and hell is right in here. It's right here. I now know that there's a spirit world. And that after I leave this physical, material form, that's where I'll go, to spirit world. Confirmed again. I look for confirmation and stuff. That book confirmed it, and then 10th Step confirmed it. It says, we have entered the world of the spirit. Bill talked about it at the end of his story, not at the end, but at page 8, being catapulted into the fourth dimension, which is spirit world. So from now on, I'm going to do something in the third step as to tying those two deals together, your conception of God and where God is. I don't go outside of me looking for God no more. And it's a perfect place because in the midst of the storm, I can go within and be at perfect peace. I can go hang out with God and be at perfect peace. When chaos and confusion is going on all around me. It said, it may be obscured by calamity, by pomp, by worship of other things, but in some form or other, it is there. Meaning, if you're still breathing, he's there. For faith in a power greater than ourselves and miraculous demonstrations of that power in our lives are facts as old as man himself. We finally saw that faith in some kind of God was part of our makeup. Greg talked about it. How many things have you had faith in? When you walk over to that light switch and you hit it, you got faith that the lights are going to go out. When you jump in your car and you turn the ignition, you got faith that your car is going to kick over and it's going to run, right? So for the atheists that we have with us, you have the capacity to believe in a power greater than you. That stuff is a power greater than you. And there could be numerous illustrations as to the effect of faith in. prophet back to this real guy, this guy that has lost power, choice, and control, this guy that, or this woman that is totally powerless, that in order for them to live, God has got to be. There has to be a cultivation of a faith that this power can restore you and keep you. And if there isn't, you're going to go. It's that simple. If you're floundering on the fringes of our program, you're going to go. If you this real guy and you have not tapped into the nucleus of what happens in the rooms, you're going to go. It's only a matter of time before your buddy is coming to find you. We read it earlier. Pray. Pray. It means I'm sought after. I'm hunted. That really interests me, too, the other day when we read that in the workshop. I had never seen that before. Misery and depression comes looking for me to take me out, because it knows it's better than me. I don't have no power to defend myself. It says, we found the great reality deep down within us. There it is again. Great reality is capitalized, the G and the R, putting emphasis on it as the God idea, a conception of God. As you move through the agnostics, they give you several conceptions of God. In the last analysis, is it only there that he may be found? So how do we find? Where do we find God? Deep down within us. How do we find God? By searching fearlessly. It might be obscure by calamity, by pomp, by worship of other things. But we can get in touch with it and begin to cultivate a personal relationship with it. Third step, after I have this new conception, they're going to ask me to make a decision to turn my life and my will over to this new conception, this new idea. This God deal that has to be, because what? I'm in search of power. And in and of myself, I don't have it. They say a God of my own understanding, that's your new conception. Page 58 in the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, first chapter says, first paragraph says, rarely have we seen a person fail who has thoroughly followed our path. I sat in a meeting in Las Vegas one afternoon, and this guy began to share, and he said, you know, there's a little passage in the Big Book that I took a word out of it, it made perfect sense. And the perfect sense is that the majority of people that come to see us do not work 12 steps. And they not only not work 12 steps, they don't allow the 12 steps to work them. See, I believe you can't work the 12 steps. I believe the 12 steps has to work you. And you have to have an experience with each and every step. And he said, rarely have we seen a person who has thoroughly followed our path. And we are the limited in the room. The majority of people that come to AA and CA do not do the work. And if they do the work, somewhere between 1 and 4, and 4 and 9, they fall off. First step, fourth step, or ninth step. They begin to believe in what they think they know once more. That's why that lay aside prayer is so powerful. Powerful prayer. powerful prayer. Because my altered ego rebuilds itself. The resurfacing of the ego, Mark used to call it. So, if you decided you want what we have, so they're going to ask you to make a final decision. And you're willing to go to any length to get it. Then you are ready to take certain steps to get what? It. What is it?
Power.
But it's very precise what it is. Because on 59 they say, here are the steps we took which is suggested as a program of recovery. Then after you read all 12 steps, in the 12 steps it says, haven't had a spiritual awakening. So what have you had, Scott?
A spiritual awakening.
Willing to go to any length to do what? To have a spiritual awakening. As a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to addicts. They tell me there's three things I need to be convinced of. Three pertinent ideas on page 60. The first one is that I am alcoholic and I am addict, and I cannot manage my own life. Meaning that I'm convinced my life is unmanageable based on my power, I can't fix it. That I have this allergy and I have this obsession, allergy of the body, obsession of the mind. It says that probably no human power, I like to change that, I like to say not probably, no human power can relieve me of my addiction or my alcoholism. You guys cannot fix me. You are my guides, you are my teachers, but you cannot solve the problem. And the third pertinent idea that God could and would, well, God, original manuscript says God can and will if sought. That's my testimony. The glass has always got something in it. As opposed to it being half empty now, it's half full. On certain days, three quarters full on certain days, a quarter full on certain days. Certain days my glass runneth over. But God can and will if sought. It says, being convinced, we were at step three, which is we decided to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understood Him. Well, you just got an understanding of it from your second step conception, your new conception, that you're willing to believe it. A new understanding of the God power. It says the first requirement is that we could be convinced that any life run on self-will can hardly be a success. Here's an exercise that I usually give out with this. We're not going to do it for lack of time, but I usually send out the person that I'm doing the work with and tell them how. Go to three people, ask God to show them three people to go to and ask them, how do you see me running life on self-will? Powerful exercise. What's behind that is that I can't see me. I'll be in total delusion as to what's happening with my life. And not see what's really going on. I need to be transparent. That's where you guys come in. I need to be transparent so you guys can see me and you can help me in the moments that I can't help myself. That's why I keep confidants and I keep people I am accountable to. A few. I don't share my stuff from the podium. I don't tell you my intimate most stuff. I share it with my confidants and my sponsors. I have three sponsors: a spiritual sponsor, a regular sponsor, and a female sponsor. And I have some confidants all around the country, about a handful, that I talk to on a regular basis. And I'm transparent with them. Because anytime I go in hiding, that's about Heron. So, we're going to ask Greg to come up and talk a little bit about the third step. And then what we're going to do an exercise that will bring together your second step and your third step decision. And then we'll break for lunch and come back and move into steps 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 for the rest of the afternoon. With breaks in between, naturally. If somebody just don't start. Okay, so we have Greg come up for a couple minutes, and then we'll...
A couple minutes?
Well, I don't know. I had to.
How many people believe there's germs on this pencil? You see them? Why do you believe it?
Read it on the internet.
Where's the bed?
How do you know you can't see it? Can't feel them? Can't touch him. How do you know?
Yeah, exactly.
And the point is that I believe in things that I can't feel, see, or touch. But I don't want to believe in God. Yeah. I believe this because science tells me so, but I can't see it. I can't touch it. Yeah. The book talks about objectively worshiping the God of reasoning. What does that mean? Do you worship your thinking? I do. I worship my thinking. And because I do is the reason why I can't step out on faith. Because I got faith in my thinking. Even though my thinking is screwed up. But I still rely on it. Now that's the insane part. Instead of relying upon God, I rely upon my thinking. And my thinking is screwed up. And if I look back over my past, I can see it all through my life that my thinking has gotten me in trouble all the time. But I rely upon it. And, you know, and the book talks about objectively. What does that mean?
Without bias.
Yeah, exactly. You know, sunk to or existing in a low state of condition. Has my thinking part brought me that way? The God of reasoning, right? Then it talks about faith and talks about stepping from the bridge to the shore. And the reason why I can't step off the bridge onto the shore of faith because I'm relying on my thinking. And why do I rely on my thinking? Because that's been my support most of my life. And I don't like to lose my support. I don't care how bad it was. I just don't want to lose it. You know. And this is, you know, and this funny thing is, you know, the first 60 pages is dedicated to steps 1 and 2, which is probably the most important steps out of the whole 12 steps. Because I ain't got that, I ain't got nothing else. The rest of it, just forget it. So they put more pages dedicated to those two steps than anything else. And this is why I like it. It's that Mike went over, is that by the time I get to page 60, it says, our description of the alcoholic. What is my description of the alcoholic? They gave me a description. in the doc in the first 60 pages before I got here. Several descriptions, how he is, how he drinks, the allergy of the body, the obsession of the mind, the spiritual malady. Gave me a description. What does an alcoholic look like? What does an addict look like? They gave me a description of it. In the chapter, We Agnostic, along with my personal adventures before I got here and after I got here, makes those three pertinent ideas that Mike was talking about. It sets up that pertinent idea. What happens is, and this is what I like, because about this, and Mike, whenever, is they said that and the requirement is a thing that's demanded of me. And the thing says, am I convinced? See, by the time I get to step three, am I convinced that my life, run on my will, ain't never been a success? And that's before I decide to take this step and do take this third step. I've got to be convinced. I got to go out, run on self-will like crazy, run my head into the wall, do all kinds of crazy stuff to be convinced. And I had to ask myself, do I need some more convincing? And sometimes I do. Even with the experience and the knowledge that I know, and I'm still running into the wall. Bam, 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 you know. Until I finally decide, okay. But by the time I get here, I need to be convinced that that my life is on my will and heart. Looking at my experiences in life, how I screwed up my life, how I screwed up my marriage, how I screwed up my relationship with my kids when doing what I want to do, and I always want to just look at it. You know, and do I think God can do a better job? He better. He better be able to do a better job than me. You know, I got to trust that. I can't trust me. I trust me. You know, it's a funny thing. And I asked you this question that was asked to me. He said, if you knew somebody that was exactly like you and did everything that you did all your lifetime, would you trust it? Hell no! And the insane part about it is, I trust me, but I don't trust God. That's insane. That's crazy. That's crazy. And I had to come to that conclusion that, hey, I ain't gonna be trusting myself. That I'm going to have to trust God, whether I like it or not. I need to trust Him. And I turn, when I talk about turning my will is my thinking, and my life is my action. So if my thinking changes, my actions change. And I like that part that talks about, Mike talks about that crisis, and I got the definition out of Webster's Dictionary. It's powerful. A crisis. Listen to this. You can write it down if you want to. The turning point in the course of a disease. When it becomes clear whether the patient will recover or die. That's what a crisis is. Huh? The turning point in the course of a disease. When it becomes clear whether the patient will recover or die. How can you apply this to you? And it talks about a self-imposed crisis. You know, something that I brought on myself. And there's a part is where am I going to recover? Or am I going to die? And you know, have you been in there? And you know, the book talks about that turning point. Reset turning point. And that's what they're talking about. Because I need to be in that crisis whether I decide whether I want to live or whether I want to die. Whether I want to recover or want to die. And there's one that I can't postpone or evade. That's why I got to make that proposition. See, anytime when book talks to me like it's something that I'm forced into do because it's something that I created the situation. It's like painting yourself in the corner and I don't know how I'm going to get out. That's the only way that most of the time that I was able to really get serious with God. The most serious prayer that I ever said in my whole life wasn't that when everything was going right. It was when I was in a dilemma. And I just didn't know how I was going to get out of it. I was in big trouble. Real serious prayer then. And that's when our prayers are ready for. So I had to really face that proposition. And that's the only way I did it. It was when my back was against the wall that I'm going to face this proposition with God. Because I ain't got no place else to go. Nothing else to do. It's the only choice I've got. The other choice is to rely on me. And that's screwed up. And they talk about the third, and say this set up, that the third step is a vital and crucial step. They said it will have little permanent effect unless at once followed by a strenuous effort to face and be rid of the things that are blocking me. So I had people out in the fellowship, I was talking about the arm on the third step. I said, oh, really? That's like me wake up in the morning and say, okay, I like to have some pancakes, some ham and eggs, and homemade's over easy, and I want all this stuff. And I decide that's what I'm going to have. But if I don't get my ass up and go cook it or go down to Denny's, it ain't happening. So I need to take some action. I need to follow it with some action once I make that decision. That's God that's going to run my life from now. And I'm going to say this, that I never took back the decision. That doesn't mean I don't run on self-will, but I never took the decision back. That's why I always fall back on it, on the decision that I make. So, okay, God, I done screwed this up enough. Can you straighten it out? I screw it up, he straightened it up. I screw it up, he straightened it out. And it's a process. It's a process of going. Even at 23 years, it's still a process. I'm still coming to believe that the power greater than myself can restore me to sanity. At 23 years, still coming to believe that. I think I'm always be coming to believe through the rest of my life that he can. Because sometimes I rely on my thinking, which is no good. Anyway, so that's all I got to say. Hope you got something out of that. Thank you for allowing me to share that with you.
Thank you. Thanks, Craig.
So, what is this decision? What is this decision about? This decision is about being convinced as a result of steps 1 and 2 that there's got to be something out there that can do a job that I can't do. And basically that job is the power to live, living life. How do I live life on a daily basis? That in every area of my life, God has got to be. That my experience with playing God, because when I really look into a second step, deep into a second step, what I see is that I've been playing God all along. Conscious and unconscious, when I really look at it, God's been nowhere in the picture. And I see there's a problem here. because my life run on my will never be successful. I will never prevail. So I see it's of pertinent importance that I make this decision that what? That from now on, I'm going to quit playing God. And the moments when I awake to the fact that I'm doing that, I'm going to ask God to remove it. That decision is about from here on in, God will be my father, my director, my principal, my new employer. Basically, what happens with this decision is that I lose my life. I die to me. I give me up. I abandon me totally. Michael Dolphin no longer exists. What begins to take shape is a child of God. A son of God, a daughter of God, a prince, a princess, with a king or queen or whatever your conception entails, that is now in charge of my life. But there's something that I need to look at. And I talked about it a little bit earlier, and we're going to talk about it again before we do a group third step, which is a formal affirmation as to this decision that I'm making. I need to approach this fearlessly. I need to be willing to believe that anything that blocks me from this power can be removed. So I'd like you to sit for a minute and ask yourself, do I have any fears about turning my life and my will over to the care of God? Now remember, you addressed a lot of them in how do I think about God? That's where that stuff came from. They were aligned with fears. That if I don't act a certain way, I don't do a certain thing, He is a certain way, He will not do for me what needs to be done in my life. So I want you to take a moment to think about any of fears associated with making this decision.
No, I wanted to interject on that, because at the end of the third step prayers, before I was given the third step prayer, was asked the last sentence on page 63, at the end of the third step, we thought well before taking this step, making sure we were ready. And this is the part that got me, is that we could at last abandon myself. To abandon myself means to give up entirely. Then it follows with ourselves, it follows with utterly to Him. And like I said, utterly means to carry it to the utmost point, the highest degree. So if I abandon myself, is to do it all the way. And it says, we thought well before taking this step and making sure we were ready. And I was asked to do that before I got on my knees and did the third step prayer. So that's kind of what He's asking you to do now, is to think well. Think about it. Thank you.
Think well about what you're about to do. What you're about to do is kill you. That's what you're about to do. Life lived on your terms, you will not be successful. I'd like you to leave yesterday and yesterday. Step in today for tomorrow's inviting God into your life. I'd like you to breathe in, saying, I love you, and that's God speaking to you. And I'd like you to breathe out, saying, I love you, with you speaking to you. Visualize what you're about to do. That you're convinced your life on your will never be a success, that God has got to be, and that you're about to go to God fearlessly. Because if you don't, you're going to die, man. Do you want to be a dead man or a dead woman sitting in the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous and Cocaine Anonymous? Or do you want to live the utmost potential that God has kept you alive for? After you ask God to remove those fears, if you have any, I'd like you to think of a place. A place that when you walked up on that place, or you rode up on that place, or you saw that place, you knew it was of God. God created it. He was there. He was a part of it. There was no question. And I want you to take that place and center it deep within your heart, deep within you. I want you to think about the new conception that you cultivated in your second step, what you believe in and what you're willing to believe in. And I want you to bring those two places, those two things together, that place where you knew God was and is, and that new conception of God. And ask that it be grounded within you. That from now on, whenever you need to hook up with God, you go within and you go to that place within you. And visualize that place that you knew God was and you talk to Him. I talk to God just like I talk to another man, woman, child. I have a personal relationship with God. Ask God to ground that place within you, ground that new conception that you're willing to believe in. Imagine you're being crowned, the Son of God, a daughter of God, a prince in a mighty kingdom. A princess, that your father the king loves you so much that he's kept you alive. Through all that you've been through, you sit here with us this afternoon, a child of God. Through every instance he's brought you through. Moments when you thought you could not make it, you sit here now. Are you blessed? Are you taking your recovery and your life for granted? Do you know that God truly loves you? And at this point of this retreat, you should know. Because His knowingness showed up last night. In sacred objects. He showed up. He came and hung out with us last night. This third stone that we're getting ready to put in place is the keystone. It's the stone, it's the step that's going to keep me balanced for the rest of my recovery. God is my father, my director, my principal. I work for God. What a load off my shoulders. Going to ask that we make a circle on our knees. And if you can't get on your knees, get a chair.
make a circle and hold hands.
I'd like, and I forgot your names, but the lady with the hood, to say a short prayer first. And I'd like the gentleman with Kenneth to say a prayer second, a short prayer. And I'd like you to say a third prayer, short prayer, before we all say the third step prayer. Think about that place that you knew God was, that He was there. You knew positively God was there. He made it, He created it. You felt Him. Think about that new conception of God that you put together. Ask Him to ground it as these three prayers are being said.
Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here with You now. Bless the people in their courage and their openness to welcome You and experience the power behind Your name. Help them to know Your love. We thank You. We thank You for this place. We thank You for this moment. And we thank You for this gathering. Lord, in the hearts, speak to the souls, and keep the feet washed. Father, thank You personally for being my daddy. Amen.
Dear God, thank You for this sermon. Thank You for this pulse that I feel in both of these hands. Thank You for the beating heart. Thank You for saving us today from the sure gates of death. God, help us. Help me. Help all of us step over that bridge of reason to faith. God, heal our unbelief. God, heal our broken hearts. Thank You, Father. Amen.
Amen. God, Heavenly Father, it is not a coincidence that we have all come together in this time and in this place. Use us as vessels of Your love and teachings, that we may carry the message that we've learned here this weekend back out into our lives and into our rooms and into our sponsees and to those that touch us, each and every one of us. Guide the hands of the gentlemen that are here to teach us. Show us their way to open our minds to a better understanding of what You want us to know. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for all that You are and all that You will be. Amen.
As you repeat after me, God.
God,
I offer myself to Thee.
I offer myself to Thee.
To build with me.
To build with me.
And to do with me.
And to do with me.
As Thy will.
As Thy will.
Relieve me of the bondage of self.
Relieve me of the bondage of self.
That I may better do Thy will.
That I may better do Thy will.
Take away my difficulty.
Take away my difficulties.
That victory over them.
That victory over them.
May bear witness.
May bear witness.
To those I would help.
To those I would help.
Of Thy power,
and of Thy
love,
and of Thy way of life,
may I do Thy will always.
May I do Thy will always.
Let's have lunch and we